Fantastic. Well, you might like to continue those conversations over morning tea this morning. It's a great time to be able to get together and spend some time with one another, and so that'd be a great time. Well, Happy New Year, we say at this time of year. That's what we say to each other. We wish each other joy and happiness in the coming year. And I guess this makes me kind of wonder, how does that happiness come? How does that happiness come? What would make 2015 a happier year? Is happiness just something that happens to you, if you're lucky? Is happiness something that comes from something you do? Is happiness even possible? As I said last week, I love this time of year. Gone is the normal craziness of life for a week or two. And just for a moment, there's a little bit of pause, a time of rest. You can doze in the heat of the day to the sound of cicadas. And maybe just for a bit to think on the coming year. Just kind of think about the coming year before it breaks on us in earnest again. How do I want to do next year differently? How do I not make the same mistakes again? How might I strike out for a better year, a happier year in 2015? And this is what I'd like us to do, to ponder here during our summer series at St Andrews, to think about, where does happiness come from? And for guidance, to look at this wonderful and ancient bit of wisdom in the Bible, Psalm 1, and it's page 530... Oh, I had the wrong number up there, I think. 531. Not 570. No, 536. Page 536, if you close that up. Look at this great bit of ancient wisdom, because, of course, who better than God? Who better than God, the author of life, to search out these answers from? If anyone knows how to tune the machine so that it hums and that it purrs unto blessedness, surely it's him, it's to God that we turn. So let's have a look at again at Psalm 1 and to see what it says. Blessed is the one who does these things. That's what Psalm 1 is saying. Blessed is the one who does these things, or happy is the one who does these things. And so just quickly, if you weren't here last week, we began to look at this psalm, and there was essentially two things that we saw last week. Firstly, that happiness is possible. The word there is blessed, which of course incorporates the idea, but of course it's also much deeper than just kind of a smile on your dial sort of thing, right? It is a deep-rooted satisfaction and contentedness that comes. That's what's being captured by the word blessed. Joy is often the word that is used by Christians to express this deeper gladness that is at the basis of your being, no matter what storms may come your way in life. So that is the happiness, that is the blessedness that the Bible holds out to you as possible. It's possible, it says. It doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come easily, as many younger people are tempted to think. Nor is it impossible, as many older or more experienced people come to conclude. The Bible says it is possible. Well, and so the second question that we came to then last week was, then how? How is it possible? And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, how it comes. And last week we saw that what the psalm says, it comes from being rooted. It comes from being deeply rooted in the things of God. Often people look for happiness in their circumstances. They look for their circumstances to change to make them happy. If only I could get that promotion at work. If only I could get that raise. If only I could meet that someone special or win the lotto. Then I would be happy. But what this psalm shows us is if we're looking for happiness in our circumstances, then we will never be happy. This psalm teaches us that happiness comes from who we are. It comes from being rooted and established and planted like a tree, of having roots that run down deep. It's to be someone who is rooted and established in our relationship with God, because he is the one who is able to satisfy. He is the one who can keep you satisfied, even through some of the driest of seasons, even through the hardest of circumstances. And if you missed that last week and you'd like to hear more on that, then that sermon is on on our website, so you can look that up and listen to that in your own time. But for now, this week, I want to continue that question. Last week we saw how does happiness come? It comes through being deeply rooted. This week, how does happiness come? Well, what this psalm teaches us is that it comes indirectly, not directly. Happiness is found indirectly, not directly. What do I mean by that? Happiness never comes directly. If you seek happiness, if you make that your goal in life, you will not find it. Happiness is always and only ever a byproduct of seeking something else more than happiness. And so this is what you see in the Bible, right? This is the way the Bible holds out happiness. So you notice here in Psalm 1, and you notice actually wherever you see the word blessed, it never says, blessed is the one who seeks blessedness. Have you ever noticed that? Or happy is the one who hungers and thirsts after happiness. It never ever says that. It always says something like, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after something more than blessedness. In this case, Jesus says, who hungers and seeks after righteousness. So here's this strange paradox that doesn't kind of quite make sense sometimes. If you seek happiness, you'll never get it. If you make happiness your goal, you'll never get it. But if you seek righteousness, you'll get righteousness and happiness thrown in. You'll be blessed. That's the message of the Bible. The happy person is always the one who has stopped trying so hard to be happy. Who has sat down and said, look, what am I really living for? What are my fundamental allegiances? What is God asking me to seek after and make number one in my life? And this is not something you can just know from the Bible. It's something you can also perceive from our very experience in life too. So, for example, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this. It's been in my thinking a lot lately, and I think it's something I'm always in great danger of stuffing up. Right? It's to do with kids. And they're not here this morning, they're up in Katoomba, so I'm a bit free of talking about this. I want a happy, peaceful home life. I work hard during the day, and when I get home, I want a happy home, a place where my kids and I get on and enjoy each other's company. But you know what? It is a great mistake to make a happy home my number one priority. Because this is what happens. When I do that, I'm tempted that when a moment of tension comes up, when one of my kids throws a bit of a tantrum, the temptation is always to forgo the difficulty of discipline. The temptation is always to kind of not rock the boat anymore, but just kind of, as quickly as possible, return things back to the status quo of everything seeming nice and happy. And therefore, I forgo the difficult choices, particularly that is required of discipline. And I just give in to their whims and fancies so that everything is feeling happy again. And it's not hard to see, though it's very hard to see in the moment, right, when you're in the moment. But if you step back from that, you go, that's crazy, isn't it? Because it's not hard to see that in the end, I will not be happier, will I? I will be sadder. Because in the end, I will have the grief of producing some rotten, selfish kids who can't think of anyone but themselves and who will probably, in my old age, leave me alone in a nursing home while they get on with their lives. No, what I need to do is set something else as my priority. My responsibility as a parent, not my happiness in my home. I need to take on my role as a parent fully into my sights and realise that my first priority as a parent is to grow mature, responsible kids who know how to think about others, who are able to respect boundaries and are ready to be contributors to the world, not just takers. And if I focus on that, then I will make the hard choices that I need to make sometimes. I will speak into their lives some of those hard words that they need to hear. I will actually love them, won't I? And then, just maybe, with God's help and only with God's help, I will find real satisfying joy as I see the grace of God at work and I see the thrilling end product of that process. If I make happiness my priority, I lose it. This strange paradox of not ever finding it. Happiness will elude me. Making happiness your main goal in life will bring you disaster. And I think it's because of this. I think it because it will stuff up your moral compass. Right? Your moral compass will go astray if you make happiness. So have you ever noticed how you believe in telling the truth and not lying, but you lie? Have you noticed how you believe in not cheating, but you cheat? You believe in keeping promises, but you break them all the time. Why is that? Why do you say you have standards, but you not keep them? Well, it's because of this. Yes, you have these standards. You have these principles in your life, but there is one principle in your life that trumps them all. It's probably that you have set happiness as your main goal in life. And so this is what happens when you come up against the situation. You said, yes, I believe in telling the truth, but not if it means I'm going to lose my job. If it means I'm going to lose my job, then I'll lie because then I won't be happy. So there's always this principle that will trump your other values of keeping yourself happy. You believe in being not cheating, but you end up cheating on your tax return because you believe happiness will come through your money. See how the goal of happiness screws up your moral compass in life? It stuffs up your moral compass and it makes you give up on some of the harder things in life that can actually make life better. Giving up on telling the truth, on honesty and kindness, these are some of the things that make life possible and in the end joyful and satisfying. What you're actually doing at that point is you're giving up on love. And you become a selfish, self-centered person when you make happiness your goal in life. And so you never find it. And this is what the Bible says. You'll never find happiness by making happiness number one. So what should that number one thing be? What should that number one thing be? What should I seek in my life above all else? Well, Psalm 1 tells us. If you look through Psalm 1, you find blessedness in delighting in the things of God. So notice what it says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But what? Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the things and ways of God. That's what Psalm 1 tells us. But what I'm going to do just for now is I want to switch to the way Jesus puts it in Matthew 6. So do you have Matthew 6? Can you flip over Matthew 6? 9:71. Jesus is picking up on exactly the same theme. He says it in a slightly different way, but when you think about it, when you reflect on it, he's speaking to exactly the same issues. Do you remember how he puts it? He starts by saying, I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. And then he ends by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus is deeply challenging us here in two ways. So firstly, he begins by saying, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. And you could add, don't worry about your career, don't worry about your house, don't worry about your super. And you know what your immediate reaction at that point is you go, Jesus, how on earth am I not meant to worry about those things? How can I not worry about these things? How can I not worry about my career? How can I not worry about my house and my kids and my position in my social group? How can I not? These are the very things that I need. and I feed on and depend on and find my value in and my identity in. And at that point, Jesus is saying, exactly. That is totally the wrong place to find your grounding and happiness. These things are just going to let you down. They're going to break your heart and leave you hungry and crippled in life. They will not satisfy. So first of all, he's challenging what you put your trust in. He says, he's shaking all that stuff, and you feel it every time you read those words, don't you? And he does this so that, secondly, he might challenge us to put our trust in something else, something better, something that will deliver and satisfy our souls. What should we have more concern for? What is the number one thing? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what will happen is something incredible. As you honestly wrestle with that, as you honestly wrestle with the kingdom of God and seeking his righteousness, you will discover this disturbing thought: I am not righteous. I do not measure up. I believe in not lying, but I lie. I believe in not being racist, but I find myself being a racist. I believe in not being lustful, but every time she walks across the room. I believe in not being angry and selfish, but as Paul says in Romans 7, the very things I don't want to do are the very things I find myself doing. And then hopefully at that point you cry out what Paul cries out in Romans 7. Who will save me from myself? And it's at that point you become blessed. Because what happens for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is at that point you find something. You find a treasure that cannot be lost, that will always satisfy and will never let you down, that will make you eternally happy. In the gospel, you find a righteousness that comes from God as a gift. And you find yourself saying with Paul what he says in Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And you find yourself saying with Peter what he says in 1 Peter. He says, praise be to the God and Father who has given us a treasure that will never perish, spoil, or fade. See, what happens to any other treasure you have right now? One of three things. It will perish, it will spoil, or it will fade. If you are one of the beautiful people of the world, your beauty will spoil. If you are one of the successful people of the world, your success will fade. If you're one of the rich people of the world, your riches will perish. But there is one treasure that does not do any of these things, because it is of God. It has been raised from the dead, incorruptible. It is Jesus and the gift of his righteousness and the risen life that he gives us. Happiness is possible, but it eludes so many because we go after it directly and we make it the non-negotiable in our lives. We say, yeah, I'd like to serve God. I'd like to go to church. I'd like to follow Jesus. But actually, the non-negotiable in my life is happiness. And as long as the non-negotiable in your life is happiness, you'll never find it, because you'll always give up on God. But if you make God the non-negotiable, if you give your life to Jesus, then you will find happiness. You want happiness in your work life? You need to turn up to work thinking and praying, God, what do you want me to do in my work? How do you want me to be? How do you want me to act and be with my colleagues and clients? And you need to trust that. You need to trust where he leads you, even if you feel like it might threaten your status at work. You want happiness in your family life? You need to think and pray about how God wants you to act in your family context. Are you being a parent? Are you a parent parenting with a deep need to be loved and accepted by your child? If so, you need to hand that worry and anxiety over to God and find your acceptance in him and let him enable you to lead you to love and direct your child in his ways that is good for them. If you want happiness in whatever area of your life, then you need to trust God that he knows what you are made for, what will make you hum, and you need to seek him first and allow him to direct your path. Do you doubt that Jesus will lead you to blessedness? See, Jesus is undoubtedly the most blessed of men who ever walked the face of this earth. And this is because he was someone who just didn't talk the talk. He just didn't say, oh, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and then go off and do something else, did he? No, he walked the walk, didn't he? And you know it. Right even at that point where it really counted, where it was going to cost him everything, right there in that garden, the night before he was going to face that horrifying cross and the wrath of God coming down upon his shoulders, what did he say? Did he seek his own happiness? Did he seek his own comfort and peace? No, he said, not my will, but yours. He sought his Father's happiness. He sought our eternal happiness. And what is the result of that? What is the result of him doing that? Well, do you doubt that he's now actually the most happiest of all people in this universe? His joy is exceeding. Because he looks and sees the fruit of what he did, that decision he made. He leads many people into his Father's glory. He leads you into his Father's glory. Praise be to Jesus. And may we find our life and our joy in following his example. We're going to stand and sing now. We're going to focus on that very act of his in the words of this next song. Let's stand and sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.